The Holy Gospel, we read, we stand. According to St. John, chapter 1.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father, our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. My thoughts are drawn from the gospel lesson, the account of John the Baptist pointing to the Christ, and then Andrew pointing his brother Simon Peter to the Christ. Well, as we know, there is a great deal of activity these days in the nation's capital. Workers are diligently erecting grandstands all along Pennsylvania Avenue. The caterers are filling their freezers with all kinds of delectables for all the celebrations, the anticipated inauguration of President Trump. As you know, his election was a surprise to many, perhaps most of the nation. It's no surprise, however, that President Obama is preparing to step down, hand over the keys of the White House, and move on. His time is finished. He must get out of the way. And he's not the only one. I mean, sooner or later, he and every politician, every businessman, every teacher, doctor, factory worker, store clerk, every one of us must come to the realization that his or her day in the sun is finished. It's time for the next generation to assume responsibility. It's time to get out of the way. Now, for some, this is a very easy transition. We may find ourselves weary and worn and quite ready, even eager, for the next stage of life, to get off the stage of public service or wherever. For others, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Getting out of the way can be a challenge to our sense of worth, an affront to our dignity. First, they want my job. Next thing you know, they'll want my driver's license. They'll move me to assisted living, put me out to pasture. No one caring any longer about who I am or what I may have to offer. For many, getting out of the way is a very difficult process. And the awareness of that ought to make us, I think, very respectful, very admiring of the last great prophet of Israel, John the Baptist. Think about it. This was a man in his prime. He was a man at the center of attention. He was attracting huge crowds of people. He was quite comfortable with his role as the moral guardian of Israel, challenging people to repentance. And then suddenly one day, he said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." It was time for John to get out of the way. The next stage of God's plan was ready to be revealed. And John stepped away. He got out of the way with dignity, with purpose. He was quite a man, deserving of our respect, our admiration. But the challenge here, it seems to me, is to do more than simply observe, to admire this remarkable act. We must learn from it. John offers a great lesson for us, who would be, I trust, Epiphany Christians. Epiphany, throw open the blinds, let the light shine. We are bearers of the light. Our purpose is to point to the light. John teaches us how to get out of the way so that Jesus alone may be worshipped. And John does this with great grace and conviction. He knows that the message is greater than the messenger. And he doesn't hesitate for a moment to put aside his own agenda and elevate the ministry of Jesus. Now, this may sound perfectly obvious to us, but I would suggest that it's not as easy as it sounds. Now, getting out of the way, putting aside our own agenda, pointing to Jesus in all that we say and do, this is a challenge. I want to illustrate first by being somewhat subjective, speaking from the perspective of a pastor, called an ordained servant of the word. That's the way we're defined. And that's, of course, including teachers and deaconesses and all professional church workers. Think about this. There is a great irony involved in public ministry. It seems that the greater the gifts and talents we might bring to the work, the greater the temptation to think of ourselves as the center and the focus of ministry. See, when you tell a pastor that his sermon or his counsel has greatly encouraged you on your Christian journey, that pastor has suddenly been put in a position of high risk, tempted to believe that you're speaking the whole truth and that somehow your skills and insights have brought about change, when we know that the Spirit of God alone changes human hearts. It's all too easy for pastors to become rather proud of themselves and function in a way that is perhaps more about self-promotion than gospel ministry. It's never about the pastor. It's never about the pastor. It's always about Jesus only. I mean, the greatest compliment you can ever give to a pastor is this: he preaches Christ and Him crucified. There's also a great challenge here for the church, especially this organizational entity we call the congregation. As you know, there's a lot of anxiety these days about the loss of influence and the diminishing numbers in mainline churches like ours. Several decades ago, certainly within the context of my 50 years or so, the church was perceived as a great shaper of values, a very important part of the community, a positive influence in the neighborhood. Everyone, it seemed, was at least outwardly supportive of the church. Today, well, not so much. For very many people, the church is irrelevant, certainly not worthy of tax benefits, certainly not so important as to put itself front and center in people's lives. Now, this really is a matter of grave concern. But we have to ask ourselves, are we mourning our loss of power and stature in the American culture? Or are we mourning the fact that Jesus is not given the praise and the honor due him? And are we tempted to compromise our principles and use questionable strategies just to fill the pews, to make sure the church survives? Is it about the church? Or is it about Jesus? Understand, we exist for no other purpose, no other purpose than to point people to Jesus, the light of the world. Every plan, every goal, every activity ultimately has no other purpose than to give witness to our Lord. This weekend, we remember the contribution of Dr. Martin Luther King, a great struggle for human rights, civil rights, a very important issue, continuingly so, perhaps even more so than we might have thought a few years ago. We also, in this calendar context, remember the right of every child to be born, the tragedy of wholesale abortion. Now, thankfully, appropriately, the church, our church body remains in the middle of these great moral issues. It's important, it's proper for us to do so. But we must also remember that these things are tangential. They are secondary to our primary purpose. The perennial challenge for every congregation is this: how can we more effectively point people to Jesus? For he is the one who changes human hearts. And of course, since the church really is every one of us, this challenge has to be personalized. How do we really give meaning and purpose to our existence? In our text, Andrew immediately understood that his newfound relationship with Jesus was not something to be kept to himself. It was a blessing to share. His purpose, he saw it clearly and immediately, was to point others to Jesus, to give witness to the fact that he had discovered the light of the world. I want to read to you a little section, a passage from the novel called The Chosen by Chaim Potok. Perhaps some of you have read it. The protagonist speaks. Human beings do not live forever, Reuben. Measured against eternity, we live for less time than it takes to blink an eye. And so it may be asked, what value is there to human life? I learned a long time ago, Reuben, that a span of life is nothing. But the man that lives that span is something. He can fill that span with meaning so that its quality is immeasurable, though its quantity may be insignificant. Quality is immeasurable, though quantity is insignificant. Do you understand what I'm saying? A man must fill his life with meaning. Meaning is not automatically given to life. A life filled with meaning is worthy of rest. I want to be worthy of rest when I am no longer here. End quote. Now, from a Christian perspective, of course, we know that we are worthy of rest only through the worthiness, the righteousness of Christ. We are given eternal rest by grace, through faith, without our activities, without the deeds of the law. Christ is our life. Christ is hope. Consequently, Consequently, the way for us to fill our lives with meaning and purpose is to point to Christ, to get out of the way, to get all our personal ambitions, our longing for prestige, our lusting after material things, the accumulation of all that stuff, to get all that out of the way and point to Christ, the light of the world. See if there's any worthiness to be found in us. Let it be found in the epitaph that reads, "He walked with Jesus." One could see Jesus in him. She pointed others to Jesus. In the text, Andrew couldn't wait to tell his brother Simon that he had found meaning in life, that he had found the Messiah. And his name was Jesus. It would never, ever be the same for Andrew or his brother Simon Peter. See, now, do you realize what a challenging thing, an important thing I'm saying to you? Mothers, you worry about your child's development, the child's nutrition. You are eager for your child to be well educated, socialized. You sacrifice so that your child can take dance lessons, or play an instrument, or be a part of the soccer team, get good medical care, and on and on and on. But there's nothing, you see, more important than that this precious child remember that he learned of Jesus, and he learned to pray at his mother's knee. And fathers, so concerned to provide your children a good role model, to be good, hardworking providers. Find time to weep and laugh and play with your children. But there's nothing, nothing more important than for your child to see that you know Jesus, that you love Jesus, that you are eager for your child to share your faith. And your grandparents, there are a few of you out there. How will your grandchildren remember you? The older adult who always let you get away with a little bit more than the parents? The one who always said yes when asked to go to the ice cream shop? Or the one who modeled living by faith, trusting in Jesus? See, why is this so important? Because to know Jesus is to possess righteousness. It is to be able to nail all your sins on his cross and have the door of heaven open to you when your life, that little blink of an eye, is finished. My friends, let us commit ourselves this day to get out of the way so that those around us may see Jesus. Amen. And now may his peace, which passes our understanding, keep our hearts and minds in true faith, even to life eternal. Amen.